Good morning. My name is Linda Gotts, for those of you who may not know me, and I serve as the pastor of International Missions here at 10th. And it is my pleasure this morning to welcome our guest speaker, Craig Greenfield, who is visiting us from Cambodia. Craig used to work as a corporate executive in a technology startup company, and he was on track to be successful in that field. But Jesus interrupted the course of his life, and when he was traveling in Asia, he encountered poverty more, and Jesus impressed upon him that his gospel truly is good news for the poor. And that set Craig and his lovely wife, Nay, on a new direction for their lives, so that 14 years ago, they moved into an impoverished slum community in Cambodia and began to minister to children there. And the longer they were there, they realized there was a real need to help Cambodian communities to reach out to orphans in those communities. And they do that in a very visionary, sustainable way by partnering with local churches. Pastors recommend young adults who can journey with those orphan children who live right in those same neighborhoods. That work led to the publishing of a book called Urban Halo that people across the world have used to think about community-based orphan care. And 10th has been delighted and excited to partner with Alongsiders as part of our central missions focus since 2008. What's interesting, especially interesting to us about Craig, is that not only do Craig and Nay understand poverty in Cambodia, but they also really understand about poverty in Canada, specifically Vancouver, because 6 years after living and serving in Cambodia, they relocated to the downtown east side and moved into the downtown east side and founded something some of you will know of called Servants Vancouver. And for 6 years, they became friends with people who were homeless, people who were prostitutes, people struggling with addictions, extending to them the radical hospitality of Jesus. One need in the community that they quickly realized was something that they came to call prehab, which is, unfortunately, often when people on the streets decide that they want to get into rehab, there's a waiting list. And so Craig and Nay and others who were part of the servants team invited those people to come live with them before they would go into rehab. Then, unexpectedly, Craig had a serious brush with cancer in his own life, which caused him to ask questions about what God was calling him to for the next season. And ultimately, he and Nay relocated back to Cambodia in 2013, where they wanted to directly work with the poor again in the developing world. And what's exciting is that Alongsiders is really expanding by God's grace internationally. There's interest coming from the Middle East, from Africa. Alongsiders is working in India and Indonesia. So it's exciting to see that grow and expand. So Craig will be with us here at 10th this week. Part of the reason he's in town, too, is to meet with his publisher, Zondervan, because he has a book that's coming out shortly called Subversive Jesus. So please join me in extending a warm welcome to our friend, Craig Greenfield. Wonderful to have you here.
Well, good morning. G'day. I'd like to teach a little bit of Cambodian wherever I go. So put your hands together and turn to your neighbor and say, Jumriep Sua. Jumriep Sua. Good, good. You're now qualified to join one of the 10th teams to Cambodia. So sign up at the back. As Linda said, my name's Craig Greenfield. And the name Greenfield is a little bit of God's ironic joke on me, because I've lived so much of my life in slums where you're lucky to find so much as a blade of grass, let alone any green fields. But this is a photo of our community that we live in now. It's a slum community in Phnom Penh. And it's characterized by a lot of prostitution, multi-generational prostitution, drug addiction. These are the children that we love. And one of the things that you'll notice about me, almost wherever I go, I'm an outsider. Believe it or not, I was born in Canada, grew up in New Zealand, so I'm kind of an outsider in both places. And certainly in the slum community, I'm an outsider. Even in my own family, if you look at that photo, it looks like an Asian family were having a photo shoot and a white guy is photobombing from behind. But it really is my family. One of the things that I've come to understand is that God has called me as an outsider to help insiders become alongsiders. To help insiders become alongsiders. Even in New Zealand, very often I find myself an outsider. I remember a couple of years ago, a friend of mine who was coming alongside one of the most notorious gangs in New Zealand called the Mongrel Mob. This is the Maori version of the Hell's Angels. So these are big Maori guys, full leather jackets, gang patches, full traditional Maori facial tattoos. So here's me, skinny white guy, going down to meet these gang leaders. And, you know, they're really big. I'm skinny. I'm working on it, but they're big. And so I thrust out my skinny white hand and kind of a high-pitched squeak, "Hi!" And the first guy grabs my hand in his big mitt of a hand, pulls me in close, and I think, is he going to headbutt me? What's going on? But he wanted to do the traditional Maori greeting. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's called the hongi. And you press noses and foreheads together. You want to try it? No, okay. So he pulled me in, and I press noses with him. So I'm like, oh, I'm down with this. I got this. I know what this is. So I go along the line pressing noses with each of the leaders of the Mongrel Mob gang until I come to the gang leader's wife. And by this time, I'm feeling like a cultural insider. I feel like I've got this down. I know what I'm doing. So I'm moving in for the nose press with the gang leader's wife. And my face is coming closer to her. And it's just inches from her head when I realize she's not coming in for the nose press. She's actually puckering her lips for the cheek kiss. And before I can kind of swivel my head in the correct direction, I find myself planting a big, wet, juicy kiss on the gang leader's wife's lips. Never felt quite such an outsider as at that moment. All of us find ourselves outsiders at certain times in life. And we're in good company because the God of the universe, the most powerful being, the ultimate outsider in many ways, chose to become an insider. And not just any kind of insider, not a powerful insider or high-ranking or influential insider, but a vulnerable child, a vulnerable insider. And I believe that Jesus chose to become an insider in order to teach us the way to become alongsiders. And what we're going to look at this morning is a framework that Jesus laid out for what it means to be an alongsider. Let's look now at Matthew 25. "And the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. He'll sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you come to us in surprising ways. You come to us in ways that we often don't recognize. And you call us, you invite us to respond to you. You call us to come alongside. And Jesus, this morning I pray that your Spirit would blow through this place. We welcome you to open our eyes afresh this morning to what you're calling us to. We welcome you this morning, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to point out about this passage that we can notice is that this is a passage about the kingdom. We've got a king. Whenever you've got a king, you've got a kingdom. Whenever you've got a kingdom, you've got a king. And the king is there and he's gathering in the sheep. And he's saying, this is what I've got for you. I'm offering you a chance. I'm giving you a chance to partake in the kingdom. When I was growing up in the church, whenever I heard the term kingdom as a child, I would substitute in my mind heaven, the idea of heaven. So in my child's eye, I would picture the golden streets of heaven with fluffy clouds and plump blonde angels plucking harps. That's what I saw when I thought of the kingdom. And you can't blame me because the whole book of Matthew, instead of using the term kingdom of God, he uses the term kingdom of heaven. And that's because he was writing to a Jewish audience who revered God so much they dared not utter the name of God. So much like we might, rather than saying, oh my God, we might say, oh my goodness. Or rather than saying, good God, we might say, good heavens. So what Matthew's doing when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's exactly the same as the kingdom of God. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that God's kingdom is not solely to be found in heaven. That God's kingdom is not just something that we will come into after we die, but it's something to be found right here on earth, right here and now. What did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, very often it's hard for us to see God's kingdom coming on earth because there's so much of hell on this earth. We live in the days of ISIS. We live in the days of refugee boats with thousands of people packed in, being shunted from country to country. And I think of the nation of Cambodia, where I've spent much of my adult life, a place where the Khmer Rouge murdered 2 million of their own people. And I think of a little girl who lost her father, murdered by the Khmer Rouge in cold blood, who almost lost her own life through starvation. It got to the point where her mother said, if we don't get out of here soon, we're not going to make it. And so they escaped from the Khmer Rouge, almost like a concentration camp where they worked in the fields, and they flagged down a passing fertilizer truck. And they got into the back of this fertilizer truck and hid until they managed to get to the edge of the jungle, where they then hiked through days through the landmines and past the bodies of those who'd not made it. Finally, they got to the refugee camps in Thailand. Can I have the first photo? This little girl and her family, her mother and brother, waited there in that refugee camp, like refugees the world over, waiting. Will there be a nation that will welcome me? Will there be anyone who will allow me to make a home? Finally, after more than a year, they received word from a church in New Zealand, much like this church. They said, we'll sponsor you to come to New Zealand. And so for the first time in their lives, they got on a plane and traveled all the way across the world down to New Zealand, where they were welcomed with open arms by that church. And that little girl who had no father on earth experienced what it meant to have a father in heaven for the first time. That little girl who had been a stranger was welcomed. That little girl who had experienced starvation was welcomed around the dinner table with the people of God. The little girl who didn't have appropriate clothing had clothing shared with her. She experienced God's kingdom on earth. And when she grew up, she became a young woman who was invited to a church to share what God had placed on her heart. And with fear and trembling, she walked up the front of the church that day. I was sitting in the back. It was the first time I'd been in that church, and I've never been there since. But as I heard the words that she spoke, "God's calling me to serve my own people," I felt God whisper in my heart, "That's your wife. It's your wife." Little tip for you singles out there, if you hear God point out your wife or your husband, don't go running up and tell them. They'll probably run the opposite direction. It took me 6 months to convince her to marry me. We've now been married 18 years. This is a photo. One of the things about Nay is that she is passionate about the kingdom of God on earth because she knows what it's like to be a stranger. She knows what it's like to be hungry. She knows what it's like to be in need and to experience the people of God walking alongside her. Well, let's look at the marks of this kingdom, the six characteristics of the kingdom of God. And it's important that we recognize that these are not the kind of the ticket that we have to do. These are not the things that we have to do to get into the kingdom. These are a picture of the kingdom. These are a description of what the kingdom on earth looks like. Jesus says, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in." One of the things about this kingdom on earth is that it's not something we can do by ourselves. It's not something we live out in individual lives. It's something that calls us out of ourselves to walk alongside others. One of the things that I'm called to do is help insiders become alongsiders. And so in Alongsiders International, what we do is we equip young Christians. We equip young Christians in the developing world in Asia and Africa to choose one vulnerable child each in their own community as their little brother or sister and walk alongside those who walk alone. And when I read the words of Jesus, "Whatever you did for this little brother of mine," or "whatever you did for this little sister of mine," I can't help but think of the little brothers and the little sisters in the Alongsiders movement. That Jesus calls us to walk alongside the poorest, the poor, the most vulnerable. And I think of my friend Tira, probably the most vulnerable child you could possibly come across. When this photo was taken a month before he lost his mother to AIDS, his father had already died. And this photo was taken as he crouched on the ashes of his slum shack that had burnt down the night before. Huge fire swept through the slum. He literally could not get more destitute than this little boy. He lost everything. We helped him to get into another home, but we realized the deepest need was he longed to be welcomed, longed to be loved. And so we asked a young man from the local church, "Would you be his alongsider? Would you walk alongside Tira?" So he went to Tira and said, "Do you want to be my little brother?" And Tira said, "Yeah, I don't know what that is, but sounds good." And that young man walked alongside Tira and poured life into him. Introduced him to a father in heaven, discipled and mentored and coached him. This is a photo of Tira today. He's the youth pastor at that slum church where he came to know Jesus. He leads a group of 20 alongsiders in that slum, each of them walking alongside 20, or one, but total of 20 little brothers and sisters. Many of those alongsiders began as little brothers and sisters. This is a picture of Terah with his own little brother, a young man who's out on the streets each day. Who better to walk alongside that young boy than someone who's been through it themselves? Who better than an insider in that community to walk alongside a child? Well, a few months ago, Terah came to me and he said, "Pa, I've got good news. I've fallen in love. I've fallen in love with one of the alongsiders. You know her. She was a little sister and now she's an alongsider. But Pa, I haven't got any parents to stand with me as I get married. I haven't got any parents to help negotiate the bride price and go through the ceremony. Will you be my father at my wedding?" I said, "Terah, there would be nothing that would give me greater honor than to stand with you on that day, that important day of your life." This is a photo of the wedding 3 weeks ago. As we started 6:30 in the morning doing the procession, totally by the seat of our pants. Nay and I had no idea what was going on. We were just being told to go here and there and do this and that. But throughout that day, the words of Jesus from Mark 10 were resonating in my heart. "In the kingdom of God, you will have hundreds of mothers and fathers. You'll have hundreds of brothers and sisters. Because in the kingdom of God, Jesus radically redefines what family looks like. He radically opens the boundaries that we've placed around our little nuclear family. He calls us to welcome the lonely into families. He calls us into ministries like foster care, ministries of radical hospitality where we welcome those who are so often not welcomed in our society. And when I get to thinking, well, I don't have capacity, I don't have space, I just take a look at the hundreds of alongsiders who are living in tiny little shacks and slums across Cambodia and Indonesia and India, who are so poor they can barely get enough food to feed their own family, and yet they have capacity to walk alongside a vulnerable child. It's the poor reaching the poor. And I think if the poor can do it, then so can we. So can we. And they see a child who's marginalized in their own slum or rural village. They say, "There's a stranger, I'm going to welcome them in." They share their own food. They share their own little amount of money to help them get a uniform. It's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to be a part of that kingdom because that's the kingdom that's going to transform our nation, our world. But here's the challenge. We're going to finish by looking at the last part of this passage. It's quite a provocative part. It challenges me. It almost freaks me out. "The righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" What kind of freaks me out is that the sheep were so oblivious to Jesus in their midst. And the goats were completely oblivious to the fact that they were ignoring Jesus in their midst. And what concerns me is that very often, as the people of God, we romanticize the poor who are distant to us. We romanticize the poor in Cambodia who seem so much more deserving. And we demonize the very poor on our own doorstep. We demonize the poor that Jesus has placed in our midst for us to love, for us to walk alongside. I lived 6 years in the downtown east side on East Hastings in East Cordova, a couple of blocks from Maine. And one of the things that I learned in walking alongside folks down there, some of them became my dearest friends, is that every single drug addict or prostitute or homeless man or homeless woman started out life as a vulnerable child crying out for someone to love them and walk alongside them. Every single one of them started out life as someone that Jesus was calling us to walk alongside. And very often those who need the most love have the least ability to receive it. Because when you've been rejected and abused time and time again from a young age, you put up those defense mechanisms, those things that push others away before they can get to you. I used to spend a lot of time in the UGM drop-in, not volunteering, just drinking their free coffee and hanging out, getting to know people. Remember one morning I was coming home from the drop-in and I saw across the road a young woman barely into her 20s who'd been in our home a couple of times. And I could see that she had been out all night long selling her body to get money for heroin. I knew about her addiction. I waved to her and said, "Hey, Tiffany." And she waved back and said, "Hang on." And she kind of came across the street in her high heels, stumbling over. And I thought she's going to ask for some money or a smoke or something. And when she got to me, she looked at the ground kind of sheepish and embarrassed. And then she looked up into my eyes. And she said, "Craig, it's my birthday in a couple of weeks. Would it be okay if I came and have dinner that night with your family?" You know, if you know anything about the downtown east side, you'll know that there's plenty of free food. It wasn't a request for food. It's the cry of a vulnerable child crying out, "Will you welcome me? Will you love me?" And the only question for us today is, will we have ears to hear? Will we have eyes to see Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor? So I want to leave you this morning with three questions. The first one is, what does this mean for you personally? Is there someone that you've been overlooking? Is there a way for you to expand the capacity of your family to welcome others in? Is there someone that you could walk alongside as a big brother or big sister? Or is it just a friendship that you could nurture and develop further? Last week, Tony Campolo had you signing up to pay some money. And that's a fantastic start. But I'm asking you for something a little bit more costly. I'm asking for some of your time to walk alongside those who walk alone. It's a picture of the kingdom on earth. The second question is, what does this mean for 10th as a church? I know that the heartbeat of this church is God's good news for the poor. How are we welcoming those who are not so welcome in this city into this place, into our lives? How are we welcoming as a church? And finally, what does this mean for us as the nation of Canada? The nation of Canada. Are we going to be a nation that feeds the hungry, that welcomes the stranger, welcomes the refugee, the asylum seekers? And when our government doesn't do that, is lobbying the government so that we can begin to see the kingdom of God coming on earth in Canada as it is in heaven. The question is, will we have ears to hear the cry of those who walk alone? And will we have eyes to see Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have kept our eyes only on the scarcity of what we have to offer instead of the abundance. And we're challenged by the alongsiders who give when they have so little. Lord, teach us how to open, handedly extend the boundaries of our families, of our lives, our resources. Lord, teach us to see you in the distressing disguise of the poor. This week we pray, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. In your name we pray. Amen.